Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open back to our scripture reading this morning, Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We started last Sunday to talk a little bit about heaven and about the hope of heaven and about really the perspective of heaven. And I got interrupted with a whole lot of coughing, and so we kind of cut it short and stopped as we were looking at Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to pick it back up. But in order to do that, I want us to think of something. I don't know how many of you are computer literate, play with computers or get on them and look around a lot. But hopefully you have, if you are a computer literate person, hopefully you have gone and you've looked at this section called Google Maps. And specifically you've looked at the satellite, you've clicked the satellite imagery. Google Maps is absolutely fascinating because Google Maps lets you go anywhere in the world and zoom in and zoom out to almost any degree that you want to do any of those things. And they are absolutely fascinating because you can type in your own address and it'll zoom in on it and you'll see a picture there, a picture taken from outer space of your house. Now, we did find out that I did find out that the pictures are a few years old. They're not the latest pictures. You don't have access to those. Only the military has access to those. Because when we zoomed in on it yesterday, Chris and I were looking at it, and our doghouse is not there. Of course, the doghouse has been there for 2 years, so we know that the pictures are at least 2 years old. And I also know that Google has had a few little hidden, what they call Easter eggs in their thing. In some of the more obscure places, they will digitally insert little things, you know, in order for you to kind of go, what's that? You know, like they've got something, I've read somewhere they've got a sign somewhere that you can read that says middle of nowhere, you know, or something like that. So there are some things like that that are there. But you can zoom in on your street and on your house. You can see how it fits in with all of the surrounding area. And one of the things that really astounds me is that you get a completely different perspective of where you are when you look at that. Because all too often, you and I don't understand how it fits into certain places. I mean, I know that Chris, you know, has been taking care of the yard and all of that for ever since we moved here because he really likes doing all of that. But I did not realize until I looked on the Google Maps just how big the yard was. I thought she was just piddling around doing, you know, figure eights and things like that. I didn't realize that the 3 hours she spent was actually doing the lawn, you know, but she is. But there's all kinds of things that are like that you can find in Google Earth. Well, I bring that up because looking at things from a different vantage point makes a difference. And that's the point that Paul is making in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and the if points us back up into chapter 2 where he talks about how we're raised up with Christ. We are raised with him through faith in the working of God after we have been buried with him in baptism. And he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, then something has changed about you and I. That's something that has changed about us if we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Christ through faith in the working of God. We now have a different life. In fact, the point that he's making is a point that Scripture makes all the time, and that is that we Christians live in two worlds at the same time. We live here on the earth, just like everybody else, but we are also part of a heavenly community, a heavenly realm. And therefore, the way we interact with the physical world ought to be different than the people who are not in Christ. And so he says, if you've then been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And he's doing all of that because, you know, we live in a world that is a very difficult world. We live in a world where most everybody is struggling in some form or fashion in our country, or maybe even in all, you could probably pick almost any place in the world, and people are struggling all the time. People are struggling with their jobs, people are struggling with their marriages, people are struggling with school and their grades, and whether or not people like them. You know, we have all kinds of struggles that are going on, and many times for us, as we live in this world, those struggles, those trials, those tribulations that are happening to us really make us wonder if we're going to be able to make it. And a lot of people honestly give up. And a lot of people seek to escape through drugs or through alcohol or through other activities or ultimately through suicide because they cannot see a way out. And Paul is writing to Christians, and one of the things that Paul was very honest about as he and his team went around from place to place is he told them, hey, when you are a Christian, tribulations are going to be a part of your world. But how do you deal with them? Well, he's giving us some instruction. He says, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And we can do that because our life is actually hidden with Christ in God. Our life is there with Christ. We are part of that realm, even though we don't live in that realm yet. We're a part of that heavenly realm. And we can understand that we can have a different perspective about life and its problems and its struggles and its trials and its tribulations. So that's what Paul is getting at. He's getting at the idea that we need to learn how to look at things from that heavenly vantage point. We need to learn how to live life with that eternal perspective of God. And that's important because that's not a normal perspective. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Go in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 55 and notice what is said in verses 8 and 9. Isaiah is writing, and he's writing what God has told him to write, and God is the one speaking, and God says, as Isaiah writes it down for him, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, you get that? He's saying, look, God is way up here. He's above all of us. Even the way He thinks, even the way he looks at things, all of this stuff is higher than us. It's different than us. And you put this with what was being said over in Colossians, and we get an invitation to begin looking at things from God's point of view. And one of the things that God's point of view has always told us is that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. He will always be there for His people. And He'll guide us from His point of view. You know, there are a lot of things that are going on that we don't understand. There's a lot of things that we just scratch our head and go, I don't get why this is happening. I don't get why this is occurring. I don't understand where God is. We even wonder where God is in all of the things that happen to us at times. What we need to remember and remind ourselves of is that God is always there. Let me give you an example. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And this is a statement that God makes. And when you put it in its context with what is about to happen to the children of Israel, where they're about to, as a people, end up in Egypt and end up 400 years as a slave and all of this, there's a promise that is given in Genesis 28 about verse 15. And the promise is given to Jacob. And Jacob, you know, he's going to have a son named Joseph, and Joseph is the one who's going to be carried off down to Egypt, and eventually their whole family is going to end up down in Egypt, and then from there the children of Israel will eventually be enslaved and all of that, and we'll have to wait 400 years for Moses. But I brought water today. But as this is preparing to take place, God has a conversation with Jacob. And God says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Now, in the context of history, this is going to be God bringing the children of Israel back to Israel out of captivity. Yeah, there are going to be a lot of bad things that happen to them. A lot of struggling that's going to take place. A lot of tribulations that they have to deal with. Times of enslavement, times that aren't good. But God is saying, look, even when you have all these happenings, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you wherever you go, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. Now, in the New Testament, the idea of that is carried on. Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, talks about how I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and I will never forsake you. All of those things are pointing out to us that God is always looking out for His people. He's looking out for His people. And in looking out for His people, He's inviting us to take on His perspective. Now, that's not new. Fact is, that's not new at all. While we have some new understandings in the New Testament, this has always been God's basic message to those who live for Him. To know that He is there, to know that He is our leader and our shepherd and our protector. Fact is, turn to Psalm 23. You know, we read in John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we as His sheep are to follow Him and all of that. But Jesus is using, as He calls Himself the good shepherd, He's drawing from images like the one in Psalm 23. The Psalm 23 is a favorite psalm of many people. It's a psalm that's almost always read at funerals, although it was never intended to be a psalm for a funeral. In fact, the intention of Psalm 23 is that it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David. And it's a psalm about how to deal with problems. The context of Psalm 23 is all about problems in life. And I cannot stop coughing. It's all about problems. And we know the psalm. We know the basic message of it. But one of the things we fail to remember is that when it starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's building on the very basic idea of God. One of the earliest names for God in the Hebrew language is the word El. Now, like El, usually it's put with some other word like El Shaddai, or which is God of or Lord of. But the word El, Elohim, that prefix El is just two letters in the Hebrew language. The first letter is Aleph, which is a letter that in the pictograph alphabet of the early Hebrew people looked like an ox head, and it was a symbol that conveyed the idea of strength. And then the second letter in the word L is the word lambda, which is, it looks like, if we were going to look at it, it looks like a shepherd's staff like this, held down like this. By the way, it turns into the letter L in our today as it morphed into English letters. But here's the idea. The idea of God is that he's a strong leader. Well, the shepherd's staff, as it's held like this, is used to guide the sheep. Sheep are not very smart. Sheep are very timid animals. Sheep stand about this tall. Sheep can't see very far. They have very weak eyes. Sheep can't smell danger like a lot of other animals because they don't have very good smellers or noses or whatever you call it. They can't even hear very well. Sheep are some of the most helpless of animals, and yet they're very valuable. Especially in the context of Hebrew history, they were a good picture of God's people. And they've always been a good picture of God's people. Think about it. We're compared, even in the New Testament, to being sheep. God's sheep. He's our shepherd. And Psalm 23 is written to tell us some things about how God will look after his sheep. Sheep who are helpless, sheep who are timid, sheep who do not know how to protect themselves, where to go to find food, where to go to find water, and all of those things. So Psalm 23, David writes this, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In other words, I shall not have... The idea here is, I shall not have any lack. It's not because I'm a sheep that suddenly knows how to farm, or I'm a sheep that suddenly knows how to forage, or I'm a sheep that suddenly knows how to hunt. That's not it. Because I'm following the shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The sheep, in his perspective and with his weak eyes, has no idea where to go, no idea what to see, no idea where to find the food. But the shepherd, from his perspective, has the ability to climb and look and seek and find, and he can find the green pastures. And all the sheep has to do is follow the shepherd. He'll make me lie down in those green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, that's not a real good translation there. The idea is that the waters are still, and that's important because sheep are so timid that when water is turbulent, they will not drink out of it. In other words, if it's got waves going and on it, or the water is running fast or like that, they will not drink out of it. It has to be still water for them to willingly drink out of it. This verse is saying stilled waters. And here's the picture. In the rocky land of Israel, the shepherd would go out in the area. He would bring these sheep to a place where there was a brook or a stream or a river. And he would create, by digging if he had to, a place where the water would run out of that and kind of run into a pool. And he would then wade out in there, and he would take his staff, and he would actually form kind of a break on the very top of the water with his staff, so that it would calm on the other. On one side, you'd have the regular stream going, and the other side, the water would become calm, and the sheep could drink out of it. And here's what God is saying here. Here's what David is saying here. Is that God is going to lead us beside the still waters, or to the still waters. In other words, all the things that are going on in our world, all the struggles, the tribulations, the problems, God can still those for us. Keep that thought in mind, because we'll build on it in just a moment. He restores my soul. The idea of restoring is the idea of exchanging, or like... Today, if we were going to restore the power to one of our cell phones or to our computer or our laptop or something like that, we would recharge it. He restores, he recharges our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, does that mean that he's having a good time, this sheep here? Does that mean that things are going easy for him? Does that mean that no, it's telling us that he's having trouble, he's having problems, or it looks like I'm in the shadow of death. I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death is a dark, dangerous place, but I will walk through that valley. Why? Because I will fear no evil, because you, the shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. You prepare a table, there's the idea of a banquet, before me in the presence of my enemies. Why is all that true? Because it's God who's the one doing it. It's life from God's perspective. It's life being able to be lived in God's perspective without all the fear that we bring to it because we can't see enough. The same thing is taught in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what Paul writes. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," beginning with verse 7. Now, this treasure he's talking about is God within us. God dwelling within us. This treasure of being united with Christ. Our life being hidden with Him. The idea that we belong to God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he points out something in verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. Now, interesting enough, the word tribulation in the New Testament means hard-pressed from the outside. Something that's trying to seek us to be crushed. So here he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. The world we live in will try to crush us. But we aren't going to be crushed if we maintain the perspective of God. If we maintain that relationship with God. If we maintain that heavenly home desire, that hope, all of that, if we maintain that, we can go through all the things that seek to crush us and we will not be crushed. We are perplexed. In other words, we can't figure it out. That's okay. We don't know where to go because we can't see what's the old saying? We can't see the forest because of the trees. Sometimes we can't see where we need to go. We can't understand what's going on. We can't understand what God wants. We can't understand what's happening in this world. But even though we're perplexed, we don't have to be in despair because we know that God knows what's going on. God sees things that we don't. God understands things that we don't. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See what he's saying? The perspective of God is different, enables us to live differently than the way we live normally in this world without God. Without God, we might make it for a while, but without God, eventually, we will not be able to see where we need to go. And we're not traveling the right way. Now, how does this all live itself out? Let me give you a couple of examples, okay, of how seeing things differently make a difference. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we have an interesting, almost a conversation, but not quite a conversation, as Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he's telling them some things right before he's about to be arrested. This is that night that he is betrayed and he's arrested, and he will be crucified the next day. All right. But in John chapter 16, beginning at about verse 28, Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And the disciples make an interesting statement in verse 29. It says, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." And what they mean is this. Up until this time, Jesus has been talking in parables and stories and telling them things, but many times they've had to stop and think, well, what does that mean? And all of a sudden here, as it's getting down to the time when he's about to be betrayed and arrested, Jesus plainly says, "Look, I came from the Father and came into the world for a purpose, and it's about time for me to go back to the Father." In other words, I'm going to die. And they say, "We understand that. We understand what you're saying. Now, there's no puzzlement. There's no obscurity. There's no code to decipher. There's no story to understand. You're telling us plainly. We understand that. We understand what you're talking about." And Jesus goes on. Let's skip on down about verse 32. He says, "The hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you're going to be scattered. Each to his own. And you're going to leave me alone." Jesus is painting a very dark picture in the minds of the disciples. He's saying, "Look, it's time for me to die. Where something is going to happen in just real shortly, where you're going to be scattered and you're going to leave me alone. You're going to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And they're going, probably at this point, "What? Now wait a minute, Jesus, let me think this through. You just told me that you're going to die. You just told us that we're going to scatter and we're going to abandon you. And you're saying, I've told you all these things so that we can have peace? You haven't told me anything that's peacemaking or peaceful. In fact, is the next line Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And they're going, like most of us, "Wait a minute, tribulation isn't fun. Pain is not fun. Trouble isn't fun. Why in the world would we want to be of good cheer?" But he's inviting us to look at things from his point of view. You see, from heaven's point of view, Jesus would go to Jerusalem. He would fulfill his mission on earth by dying on a cross for the sins of all people of all times. He would lie dead in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and come back to life by the power of God and then ascend to heaven. From the disciples' point of view, it's going to be a roller coaster ride that is going to be sickening to the nth degree. Crowds welcomed him just a week earlier as the Messiah. A final week of teaching in Jerusalem, they've had the Last Supper, and now just a few short, maybe an hour from now or so, they're going to arrest him. They're going to take him and give him a mock trial. They're going to scourge him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to see him die on the cross. They're going to bury him. And they're going to think that there is nothing absolutely right at all with the world. From Jesus' point of view, it's a conflict between the purpose for which he came to earth and the pain, the unspeakable agony that will go on in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus will look at things from the point of view of the Father. He'll remember the purpose, the mission, and he'll elect to go through all of that. And when he does, then we are invited to take his perspective. Because look at what he says. I left out a line in verse 33. Verse 33 again says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," well, in other words, you have to be in him first, "you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's a given. That is something that that is absolutely true no matter where we are, no matter when we live, no matter who we are. All of us are going to have some sort of tribulation. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, it's not always easy to keep things in perspective. It's not always easy to see things from that perspective. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul gives us a reminder about that very perspective. Okay? It's just a little further down from where we talked, where we looked at earlier. Go to verse 16. He says, therefore we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now this is only good and true for Christians. Christians can, just like everybody else in the world, our outward man is perishing. And we all look at the mirror. We see the hair graying or turning white or falling out or whatever. We see the wrinkles appearing. We see the skin discoloration that occurs. We see the weight gain. We see the loss of our abilities as time progresses. We're decaying. We are perishing. The outward man is doing that. But if we are Christ, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Remember that word renewed that we saw in the Psalms? It's the same idea here, the idea of being exchanging strength. We're being renewed. But here's a perspective I wanted us to see. For our light affliction. Now you might think, wait a minute, God, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't have a job, or I've got terrible bosses, or we're about to lose the house, or I just had a car wreck, or there's a diagnosis, you don't know what I'm going through. How can you say that's light affliction? Well, it's light affliction from the perspective of eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal. It's the eternal perspective that we're being invited to see. It's the eternal perspective that we're being invited to live by. And he says, when we look at that, then no matter what happens here in this world, it's light affliction in terms of comparison to eternity. And God can take everything that happens to us and work it out for good. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. That's what he means when he says, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If we are God's, if we belong to God, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have been raised up with Him as Colossians told us about, then we know that God is at work and we can see life differently from that perspective because we belong to Jesus Christ. We see the perspective. Let me show you another example of how different that is. See, Jesus was inviting the disciples, hey, you're going to go through some terrible times there in John 16, things that are going to happen to you, but I want you to remember what I've said because eventually you're going to understand and you're going to be able to look at all this with cheer, of good cheer. Look, another example. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is going through the town of Nain. Now, the town of Nain is in northern Galilee. All right? It's that area known as Galilee, that's northern Galilee. Okay? So it's not very far. It's north of Nazareth and Bethsaida and all of those in Canaan and all of those, but it's just north of Galilee, which makes it, you know, probably 2 or 3 days journey from Jerusalem and Judea, but it's north of Galilee. And Jesus and his disciples are up there in that city of Nain, and it says that many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And so Jesus is traveling and he's got his disciples with him and he's got a large crowd with him. They're all traveling together, and they reach this city called Nain, and when they get near to the gate of the city, they encounter another crowd. Suddenly you've got two crowds that merge. It's the other crowd that's important. Take a look at what happens. He came near the gate, verse 12, and behold, a dead man was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, in the culture of Israel, when you're a widow, you have no place to live, no money, nobody to speak for you at all. unless you have children. She has a son, her only son, and now he's what? He's dead. Don't you think she's having a bad day? When the Lord saw her, verse 13 says, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. What do you mean, don't weep? I have no home now. I have no income. I have no one to take care of me. I have no one to speak for me in this society. What do you mean, do not weep? Well, because she's encountering the one who is from heaven. And things are about to change when you deal with the one who is from heaven. He came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now look at the next verse, okay? Next two verses. Then fear came upon all. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people. By the way, in Matthew, one of the names given to Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us, or God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Now remember, they're in northern Galilee. Judea's way down south. Suddenly, word went around all around Judea. Why were they saying that? Why were they talking about him? Because from his perspective, because life from his, with the touch of heaven, is different. Is different, isn't it? And over and over and over, we see this type of thing happening. And God tells us this is the way that we should look at life. God knows. God sees the big picture. He sees, he's like Google Earth that zoomed out to the nth degree. He sees everything, but not at the same time that he sees everything and the big picture, he still knows the name and heartbeat of every single person on this minute speck called Earth, including yours and mine. And he still zooms right in to understand it from our perspective. And he's still there waiting for us to follow him. To follow. We need to remember that perspective. We need to understand that perspective. We need to focus on it. And that's what we're going to talk about the next couple of Sundays. We're going to talk about that perspective and how to make it our own. But it begins, Colossians says, by being raised up with him. If you're not raised up with Christ, if you have not been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up by faith through the working of God, you're not going to have that perspective working for you. You're not going to have that power working for you. You're not going to have the ability to deal with life the way we're talking about. So this morning, we want to encourage you. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be buried with him in his death, raised with him in his resurrection, to walk in a new kind of life. While together we stand.